Good morning. Please turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. Continue our series in Hebrews, particularly chapter 2, which focuses on the humanity of Christ. Chapter 1 of Hebrews is one of the best chapters to go to on the divinity of Christ, the eternal Son of God. Chapter 2 focuses mainly on the humanity of Christ, how he took on flesh and became forever united to human nature, even as we are. We're going to read verses 14 to 17 this morning. We're going to leave verse 18 by itself for another time to give it the attention it deserves. Please stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 17. This is the word of the Lord. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that it is not through eloquent words of human wisdom that you deliver your people, but through the open proclamation of your word, through the foolishness of preaching. And so we pray that you would now speak, and that you would glorify your Son in our midst through the weakness of preaching. Amen. Be seated. What are you afraid of this morning? In my experience, I have discovered that behind most of our relational issues or personal sin issues is some kind of fear. Maybe someone never shares the gospel because they're afraid of rejection of men. Maybe a husband hides in video games and other hobbies to mask his fear of being a failure as a husband and a father. Maybe a single woman becomes consumed with career or some kind of cause for fear of being alone. Maybe a pastor shrinks back from declaring the counsel of God because he's afraid people will leave the church. Whatever the situation, almost every issue in our lives can be traced back to some sort of fear. The church to which this book was written was a church faced with various fears. They were struggling with fears. It says elsewhere in the book they were facing the reproach of others and afflictions, having their possessions taken away from them. They were afraid of man and physical loss, and this was a threat to their souls. Because if fear overcame their faith, they would in fact fall away from Christ. This was the danger. And the book of Hebrews then, in one sense, is meant to encourage us to build up our courage in Christ so that we overcome fear and persevere to the end and grow in holiness. And the fear behind every other fear is ultimately the fear of death. One of the main obstacles that you and I must overcome by the gospel is the fear of death. The fear of death is what holds us in the bondage of the devil. Now, my guess would be few of us would identify that as one of our main problems. say, I don't have a fear of death. I don't think about that very much. Just because we don't think about it very much doesn't mean that it doesn't function in our lives. And we're going to look in a few minutes of why we think we don't think about it very much. But one of the glories of Scripture is that in Scripture we have the diagnosis of a good doctor. We're prone to misdiagnosis of ourselves. Back in November and December, my dad was in the hospital, or he ended up in the hospital, but he started out having health issues, and the first doctor said, well, it's COVID, because everything is COVID. We know that. He went back and they said, oh, it's not COVID, but it's some other lung issue. And then finally another doctor looked at him for 2 seconds and said, oh, you have a heart issue. And that's in fact what it was. It was misdiagnosed for a few months. A good doctor knows the root condition, the root diagnosis. And in the Scriptures, God, our Creator and the author of our redemption, gives us a diagnosis for our condition. And it's a problem with the heart. And specifically, it says, we have a fear of death problem in our heart. And we're enslaved by it. At least, apart from Christ, we are. That might not be our own self-diagnosis, but that's what the Bible says. Look at verse 15. It says, we, through fear of death, were subject to lifelong slavery. That's the condition that we're in. That's what the good doctor says, and we would be wise to accept that condition so we can be treated for it. It's going to be no use to argue. Say, that's not my condition. That's not going to help us overcome. So I want to begin here. I want to do a quick walkthrough of the passage so we see how it kind of fits together. And then we'll go into it more in depth. So in verse 14, we find this statement again about the true humanity of Jesus Christ. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he likewise, this is Jesus likewise, partook of the same things. Clearly means he participated in humanity. He took on a physical body. The eternal Son of God became man in human flesh. And then we see the purpose of this. That through death, he might destroy the one who is the power of death, that is, the devil. So for Jesus to destroy the devil, he had to die, and for that he had to take on flesh and blood. The eternal Son of God could not die, but flesh and blood Jesus could in fact die, and so we say he was born that he might die. That's why he was born. That's why he needed to take on flesh, so that he would destroy the works of the devil who has the power of death. Now we see a second purpose of his death, and deliver those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Now, I don't think that's a separate purpose. I think the destruction of the devil who has the power of death and the deliverance of those who by fear of death were enslaved, I think that's the same thing, and we'll show you that as we go through. And then verse 17, we find out again what the death of Jesus accomplishes. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect. That's, again, to be made human. So that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So when Jesus died, he died to make propitiation for the sins of his people and thereby becoming a great high priest before God. Propitiation means wrath-bearing sacrifice. We're going to look more at that later. But once again, this achievement on the cross must not be separated from the things he just said. So by the death of Christ, when he absorbed the wrath of God for sinners, he destroyed the devil and freed us from slavery to death. It's all together. And that's where we're going for the rest of our time. Now, just to give you a reason to continue paying attention, we need to be careful we don't have a superficial understanding of the gospel or of our own condition. We might not think fear of death is something that affects us at all, but until we address the root cause of that fear, we're not going to find success in the things we want success in our lives. We're going to continue to struggle with certain sins, certain issues. And if we're content to just say, well, Jesus defeated the devil, and I don't really know what that means or how that happened or what that is, it's not going to help us a lot. We won't live in that victory. So let's pay attention to what the Word of God says, because salvation and growth and holiness comes through hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. A shallow understanding of our condition and the gospel will lead to a shallow Christian life. A shallow Christian life isn't going to get you through in this world. You need depth. So now let's look more in depth at this diagnosis. We're going to start from the foundation, the heart condition, and then go up there and see how the devil's involved in this and how it works out in our lives. People are afraid of death. That's what the Bible says. Those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. See, it doesn't seem like people are afraid of death. It doesn't seem like people fear that. And we're going to get to why it seems like that in a minute. But the truth is, people are afraid of death. And so we have to ask why. Why is this fear? Why do we fear death? I think there's two main reasons, and the second is foundational underneath the first one. The first reason is because death is the ultimate loss of everything. We fear other things. We fear financial loss. We fear sickness. We fear loss of relationships. We fear loss of our reputation. But the ultimate fear is death, because in death you lose all those other things. They always say you never see a U-Haul behind a hearse. And this funeral home doesn't have a U-Haul out here that they bring behind so that we can bring our possessions with us through death. You can build a multi-billion dollar empire in this life and you die and you have nothing. It's all lost. And that's why Solomon speaks in the Ecclesiastes. He says everything is vanity. It doesn't go with you. You eventually just lose it all. No matter what you gain, death will take it. I think that's the first reason we fear death. The second is that in death, we come to judgment before a holy God. That's the foundation of our fear of death. Hebrews 9:27 puts it really bluntly. It says, it's appointed for every man to die once, and after that, judgment. We fear death because death brings us into judgment before God. Now we say, wait a minute. Most people don't believe in the judgment of God. They don't even believe in God. And if there is a God, he surely doesn't judge sinners. And if he judges sinners, not me, because I'm not the worst. He'll judge me better because I'm a pretty good person. Right? Isn't this how people think? In Romans 1, the Apostle Paul tells us, everyone knows the eternal power and divine nature of God in nature. So they look at the trees and the stars and the complexity of a human cell and they say, there is a God who created this. And it says, we also know that we are sinners before this God and that we deserve judgment. I want to read Romans 1:32. It says, so they are, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things, that is, those who sin, deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. You see that at the deepest part of who we are, every person, we know that God exists. We know that we are sinners, and we know that our sin deserves death. That's helpful in evangelism. Because people try to stifle evangelism and say, oh, I don't even believe in God. You say, yes, you do. Don't take that, right? You just continue on because you know that they know that God exists, and that they are sinners and that they know they're sinners and that they will be judged for it. And so in the state of sin in which we are born, we fear death. On the other side of death, there comes an accounting. I watched the documentary on Hillsong Church this week. It's a rather devastating documentary. Frank Houston was the father of Brian Houston. Brian Houston started Hillsong Church. Frank Houston was also a pastor of sorts, we'll put it in quotations. And he committed horrific evils that we won't mention in this setting. And when he was found out years later, he sought to buy forgiveness from his victim to the tune of $10,000. And by the way, Hillsong Church ended up paying that $10,000, so if you've ever bought a CD from them, that's where some of your money went. But Frank's reason for buying him off was not because I feel bad for him, for what I did to him, and I want to try to make amends. But he said, I fear standing before a holy God with this sin on my conscience. It just, the fear of death controlled him. And unfortunately, it did not lead him to repentance at the foot of the cross. It led him to trying to buy forgiveness, because that's what the fear of death does. But we are afraid of death. And the devil uses this fear to enslave us. So I think verses 14 and 15 are meant to help explain each other. So verse 14 says, the devil has the power of death. So in some ways we would say it is the devil that brings death into the world, right? The devil's the author of sin, and through sin came death. And Jesus says the devil was a murderer from the beginning. But we should not understand that the devil has absolute sovereignty over death, as though he decides when you die. That's not the case. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 39, God says, see now that I, even I am he, there is no God beside me. I kill, and I make alive. I wound, and I heal. There is none that can deliver out of my hand. God says, I am sovereign over death, not the devil. So what does it mean that the devil has the power of death? From verse 15, talking about our fear of death, I think what it means is that the devil has the power of death and that he exploits our fear of death, and that fear then becomes his power over us. That's how he has power over us. He keeps us in bondage through our fear of death. Now, the devil is crafty, and he speaks out of both sides of his forked tongue. So we need to be careful here. Because in the devil says, don't fear death. Right? He rejects the word of God. God had told the man, on the day that you eat of the tree in the midst of the garden, you shall surely die. And so we are to have some kind of holy fear of death, a proper fear that keeps us from sin. But the devil comes in and he rejects us. He says, no, you're not going to die. And he does that for us, doesn't he? He says, go ahead, click the link. It'll be fine. Nothing's going to happen. God will forgive you anyway, even if it's bad. You're not going to die. Go ahead, be angry with your wife. Undercut your husband. Be impatient with your children. Cheat on your taxes. Be bitter. Go ahead. Nothing's going to happen. You'll be fine. So the devil, on the one hand, leads us away from a good fear of death that would keep us back from sin. He wants to suppress the fear of death, put it out of our sight. And so then we believe him, and then what? And then we sin. That's why we sin. Every sin we commit happens in part because we believe sin does not lead to death. And so we do it. But what happens after you sin? Now the devil sings a different song. He says, see, you're just a filthy sinner. You're condemned. You're going to die. There's no way back for you. You're done. And what does that kind of thinking lead to? Despair. And what do we do with despair? We go back to sin for comfort. So the devil says, you should condemn yourself. And the best way to do it is just to try to enjoy the comforts of this world. Click it again. Don't worry, you won't die. See, he goes in circles like this with the fear of death. He enslaves us this way. Suppress the fear of death and then push it in your face so you despair and then suppress it again. And that's why we struggle. You see, we think the world doesn't fear death because they live as though the judgment isn't coming. Say, this world doesn't fear death at all. They just live for this world. But the Word of God tells us that's why they live that way. They're trying to hide from the fear of death. Listen to Romans 1:32 again. I already read this. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. So what do people do when they fear the judgment of God and death? They throw parades celebrating sin. Because if we can convince ourselves that our sin is fine, then we can cover up this fear. We won't be fearful all the time. That's why the world is the way it is. In our natural state of unrighteousness, we try to deal with the fear of death in three ways, none of which work. The first is we try to suppress the truth about death entirely. We just say, no, that death isn't coming. Billions of dollars are spent in anti-aging creams and treatments and surgeries to try to make us look younger, because if we look young, we are young, and then we won't die. Doesn't really work. And so, as a society, we've embraced the so-called theory of evolution. You ever wonder why? It's not because it's compelling scientifically. There's no evidence. We do it because if we are just biological accidents that emerged out of some soup years ago, then when we die, we just cease to exist. And if we just cease to exist, there's no judgment. So the reason why the theory of evolution is taught in every school and forms the center of every scientific assumption today isn't because it's scientifically reasonable, but it helps us avoid the truth that we will stand before a holy God and give judgment, give account for our sin. And we're going to stand there as filthy wretches. That's why evolution exists, the theory of evolution. We also suppress the fear of death by distraction. Our screens in our pockets are designed for this. That's why they are so addictive. We can compare our lives with others, strive for meaning that way. We can engage in debate and enjoy the dopamine hit when someone responds and we respond and it's exciting. We can escape into worlds of sexual fantasy that promise us escape from despair, but none of these things deliver. A second way we try to eliminate the fear of death is to overcome in the judgment. So we say, yes, there is a judgment to come. I'm not too superficial to just do away with it entirely. But then there's always religion. Every religion of the world outside of the gospel of Jesus Christ gives us things we can do by which we can overcome judgment. Hinduism, it's the promise of a higher life and the next reincarnation. In Islam and Judaism, it's the promise that your righteous deeds will outweigh the bad, and so you will be judged well in the day of judgment. In pagan secularism, it's, are you woke enough? Are you a good enough science follower? Those are religious things meant to soothe the guilty conscience and our fear of death. The third way we try to eliminate the fear of death is just trying to prevent death. I'll just do everything I can to not ever die. We've seen this in the last 2 years. 2 years ago, about hundreds of people were dying in nursing homes in Ontario and Quebec. Why were they dying? Some of them died due to COVID. That's certainly true. But not all. When COVID hit the nursing homes, hundreds of healthcare workers were terrified that they would die, and they just didn't go to work. And so people died of thirst and exposure. They were all called COVID deaths. That's the result of the fear of death. Others neglected their elderly parents because they're afraid of death. Grandparents said, I'm not going to see my grandchildren for months or years because they were afraid of death. And what was interesting to see that that's how it started a little bit, like fear of death, legitimate fear of death, and then it transformed into, well, now I'm going to do these things because this makes me a good person. Did you notice that? It didn't take long. Now I don't want to stand condemned in the eyes of the world. It shifted from, I don't want to die, to I want to be a good person. Now it became the religion of do-goodism. All of these are because we fear death. It's just one manifestation or another. This controls us all, apart from Christ. I wonder if you see any of these in your life. Most of us probably don't have what we would experience as an outward fear of death. Some of us probably do. There's probably some who, no, I fear death, and it affects me. There's probably some of you who have that consciousness. For most of us, we see this fear in how we suppress the fear of death, how we try to overcome through self-righteousness, how we try to prevent our own death, even at the cost of faithfulness. So this is the diagnosis. After death comes judgment, and we know our sins deserve judgment, and so we fear, and the devil exploits this, and he uses it to enslave us in false religion and superficial living and lust and pointless distraction and whatever else the world says, here is a solution to your fear of death. So what is the prescription? Everything we've seen just masks the problem, just addresses symptoms. It doesn't address the root problem. The answer, of course, is the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there's some things we must understand specifically about that that address this specific need in our lives. The first is something that is very close to the heart of the gospel, heart of the cross. It stands at the center. Remember, the problem is that we fear this judgment that falls on sinners. So the biblical solution is not downplay judgment. Oh, God actually doesn't judge sinners. That's not how the Bible answers it. It's instead, what has Christ done to solve this problem? Let's look at verses 16 and 17. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So Jesus didn't come to rescue angels from their sin. That's not why he came. He came to rescue people, namely the offspring of Abraham, which here includes offspring by faith of Abraham. That is people, his people. And he had to be made like his brothers in every respect. He took on flesh and blood. He shared in their humanity. And this was necessary to make him a high priest who could intercede for humanity and make propitiation for the sins of the people. That's how he intercedes. See, that's a big word, propitiation. It's translated here, or the word behind this, it's translated in the Old Testament as mercy seat. The mercy seat was on top of the Ark of the Covenant, in the Holy of Holies, in the temple. This was where God met with his people. This was the focal point of the presence of God. And we see the significance of this place in Leviticus 16, the Day of Atonement. I'm going to read verses 15 to 16. Leviticus 16, 15, 16. It says, then he, that is the priest, then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, that is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it over the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. Thus he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the people of Israel and because of their transgressions, all their sins. Very clear symbolism, right? The goat was killed by the priest as a sacrifice for the sins of the people. The goat was a substitute. They should have died for their sins, but the goat died. And then the blood of the goat was brought into the throne room of God and presented to him on the mercy seat as a sacrifice for sin. And so it says the priest, by the blood, would make atonement for the sins of the people. And that word atonement is again the same word, propitiation. The Greek word propitiation means a sacrifice that turns back the wrath of God. That's why it's used here. That's what we get from Leviticus 16. The goat's blood is received as a substitute. The wrath of God is turned aside from the people, and God now can dwell there with his people, even though they're unclean. The people are freed from the curse of sin. Now, the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sins. Hebrews 10:4. All of that was a sign. It was a symbol of the true high priest, which was to come, who is Christ. And so it's interesting here in Hebrews 2:17. It said, Jesus, as the high priest, made propitiation for the sins of the people. This echoes Leviticus 16 language. Jesus is the high priest. He goes into the holy place and brings a sacrifice into the presence of God. What is the sacrifice that he brings? Well, the great mystery of the gospel is that he is the priest and he is the sacrifice. That was not the case in the Old Testament. The high priest didn't sacrifice himself. He brought a goat. But Jesus is himself the lamb and himself the priest. The same word again, this propitiation, is used three other places in the New Testament. It's used in Romans 3:25. This cut out. What happened? Is the power on? Who broke? Phantom power? Is there another microphone?
Technical issues.
Channel is three. Channel three. Is that one working? Nothing. Nothing. Some speaker got unplugged. That's possible. We're good.
Yeah.
Okay, we'll turn that one off. Okay, here we go. Thank you for your patience as we grow to serve you better. Where was I? Thank you. The word propitiation in the Bible, Romans 3:25, 1 John 2:2, 1 John 4:10. I'm not going to read them all, but in all three it says Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. So in Hebrews here, Jesus makes propitiation as the high priest. The other ones, he is the propitiation. He is the lamb. It's astounding. He is the sacrifice for sin. It's a clear teaching of Scripture that on the cross, the wrath of God against sin for his people fell on Jesus and was therefore turned aside from his people. Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, He made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. This is the very center and the heart of the gospel. The gospel is a lot of things. There's a lot of different layers and dimensions. But this is the heart. Without this, there's nothing. That on the cross, Jesus became the wrath-bearing Lamb of God in the place of sinners. That's the center. He made propitiation for the sins of the people. He turned aside the wrath of God. He became the curse. Jesus paid it all. And the result of this is for those who repent and who turn to Christ, who lives to make intercession for them, who lives to bring the sacrifice into the throne room of God, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. That's Romans 8, 1. When there's no condemnation, the fear of death is killed at the root. That's the only way to kill the fear of death. No condemnation in Christ because he died in our place. So in Christ, fear of judgment and death is replaced with hope of glory. And so this is why Paul says crazy things like, to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Who talks like that? Someone who has only to gain in death. There's no fear of death in the Apostle Paul. We looked at this in family devotions last night because he did, in fact, flee when people were trying to kill him. But it wasn't because he feared death. He just wanted to live longer to preach the gospel. No one can live like Paul and fear death. Death is transformed from terror to gain when we understand that Jesus stands in the presence of God and intercedes for us with his blood. That's what believing that does to you. And to the extent that we grasp that is the extent to which we are freed from the bondage of fear and death. Now, in offering propitiation for the sins of the people, Jesus destroyed the devil. That's how he did it. We say, how did Jesus destroy the devil if Peter warns us, be wary of the devil who prowls around and seeks to destroy you? So it doesn't mean the devil is utterly obliterated at this point or hasn't been cast into hell yet. He's still roaming around. So what does it mean? Well, let's remember what the devil's power is. He has power through the fear of death. He reminds us of our sin. He speaks condemnation. He seeks to drive us to despair. And if the devil gets you to despair, he can get you to do pretty much anything. Despair is fertile ground for sin. We are most vulnerable when we are in despair, under the weight of condemnation. But Christ has decisively overcome this power when he silenced him in the gospel. So the devil will still accuse. He'll still point out your sin if he thinks, well, it won't lead to repentance. He won't do it then. He'll point out your sin and he'll say, see, you're just a worthless sinner who deserves death. But we have now the truth of the gospel. We have the truth there's no condemnation in Christ. We have the truth that our sins are separated from us as far as the east is from the west. We have the truth that when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of my sin. We have that truth in Christ. He destroyed the devil because he silences the accusation. So Paul in Romans 8:24 says, who is to condemn? And we say, well, anyone could condemn me. And the devil does all the time. Paul's answer is, those charges will not hold. Why? Because, he says, Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. So the answer is, to the question who is to condemn, is not, well, nobody, because I'm perfect. The answer is not you and what you've done. The answer is, he says, nobody can because Jesus died. It has nothing to do with you. You see that? Who's to condemn you? Nobody, because Jesus died. And his death was sufficient. And he was raised. And Jesus lives at the right hand of God to make intercession as our merciful and faithful high priest. And when the truth of those things, of the gospel, overcomes the empty condemnation of the devil, you will be freed from your slavery to the fear of death. The deeper we grow into the knowledge of what Christ has done, the more freedom we will have from slavery. This is the argument of the book of Hebrews. He says in chapter 2, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect this great salvation? How will we escape bondage to slavery if we don't pay attention to these things? If we don't know how we're freed from the fear of death? He says, you won't. How will we expect to live lives of deliverance if we don't know we've been delivered? Or Hebrews 3, verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. He says, watch out for unbelief. The devil's going to try to get you to unbelieve. He's going to say, oh yeah, Jesus paid your previous sins, but this one is one step too far. So you're condemned anyway. You may as well just go on and sin. That's unbelief. And it produces a fear of death, and we're enslaved when we believe those things. So the call is to press into the glories of Christ, who stands at the presence of God and lives to make intercession. Leviticus 16 is fulfilled continually right now. Christ in the throne room, pleading with his blood for us. And this freedom brings true obedience. Hebrews 11 is this roll call of how the saints of old, we're not going to read it, you don't have to turn there, how the saints of old overcame fear through faith in God, and they obeyed. And by faith, we stand against the fears that wage war against our souls, and we obey it. The man or woman who is freed from the fear of death will follow the Lord in freedom. Such a person is no longer enslaved to self-preservation. Why? Because the resurrection's coming. We have glory. Such a person is not enslaved to the comforts of sin, because Christ is our comfort. Such a person is not enslaved to the fear of worldly loss, because our lives are hidden with Christ and God, and to us belongs the entire world to come. Freedom for the believer. Guilty fear and the dread of condemnation and the desperate desire to suppress this fear has no place in us. We are called to meditate on the salvation that we have. He became like us, flesh and blood. He overcame death through his death. He bore the curse of our sin. There is no condemnation. He was raised to new life. He ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he lives day and night forever to intercede for us. And if he's interceding for us, we have nothing to fear. And we must fight for that all the time, don't we? The condemnation comes all the time. Even just back there where we were praying at 10 o'clock, condemnation was coming. For me. How dare you preach? Look at you. We've got to fight for this stuff. There's no condemnation. There's no fear. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. With confidence. Because of Christ. That we may find mercy and grace in time of need. Let's pray.